word to you. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the word of our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask that you would, with it this morning, test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of Christ's purity. That you would cause our faith to rise and our eyes to see your love and your authority over every area of our lives. We ask that you would speak and renew our minds with this truth that is unchanged and will endure even when our faith gives place to sight. Father, establish us in this hour, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we continue to look at the fruit of the Spirit this morning. Last week we looked at the first triad, the first trio of these characteristics of fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. These are foundational. They stand as the foundation underneath all the other characteristics we will consider. Without love, joy, peace, there is no fruit of the Spirit. Today we move on to the second triad, the second trilogy of this fruit of the Spirit. And these three, perhaps we could categorize as social fruit. Social fruit. When we have the love of God in our lives, as the Spirit works that out in terms of joy and peace within us, the believer's life must necessarily then start displaying the ripening of social fruit. Fruit of the Spirit living within us will affect how we treat other human beings. And I think we need to really, we can nod to that very quickly and yet so easily live differently. It's very easy for our hearts when we're reading God's Word and meditating on it to then go out into the rest of our life and treat others poorly. And we're thinking, well, I did my devotions this morning, I'm walking well with God. And then have this implicit, not explicitly stated, but this implicit disconnect in how we live between our relationship with God and the hope and the joy and the peace we have in Him and how we treat one another. As if the two don't affect one another. And yet the Scriptures don't leave room for that. If you love me, keep my commandments. The first commandment is love God. The second commandment is love your neighbors as yourself. And when we look at the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, it doesn't stop with our relationship to God and the results of that, the joy and the peace we have with being in walk with God. No, that will result then in these social fruits. And so today, we continue to look at the fruit of the Spirit. Last week, we began thinking about how the fruit of the Spirit, since there's no law against them, another way to phrase that might be that every day is an opportunity for these things. There's no law against it, so do these things, pursue these things, seek their ripening within you, and pray to the Spirit that He who alone can bring them into fruitfulness in your life will do so. every day an opportunity from the Spirit. And today we think about how every day is an opportunity from the Spirit to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that's seen in the fruit of the Spirit under these three things. And so first this morning, every day, beloved, is an opportunity for you to bear with your neighbors. Or endure your neighbors. Long-suffering. Some of your translations have patience, and that's a great word. But we, I think, can minimalize what patience, that word, means. You can't really test your patience when everything's going right in your life. The biblical word patience really does mean long suffering. It implies that others are at the very least provoking you, if not outwardly assaulting you. At the very least provoking you. Oh, we know all about that, don't we? Every day we experience fellow sinners provoking us in any number of ways. Targeting us for criticism, slighting our reputation, antagonizing, pushing us. We all experience this in any number of ways. Sometimes it gets even more aggressive. Someone's out to get you. Maybe they're trying to demean you so that you don't get a promotion. Maybe it's someone who wants to see your place negatively affected. They're trying to get you in trouble. We experience these things, and it's only as we are being provoked or attacked that we can really know if we are being patient. So often, I know I've said this before, but I want to keep saying it because we all do this kind of thing. So often as a pastor, I'll have people come to me complaining about someone else. And when I mention the idea of patience, bearing with one another, the response I get is, I have been patient. And I have the hardest time not laughing in people's faces. Because if we say aggressively, I have been patient. Patience means suffering long. And I'm not being given the impression that you have been suffering long if suddenly you're saying enough is enough. How long? Until God ends it. Patience is suffering long until God brings some form of relief from that trial, from that attack, from that persecution. Are we patient? This patience is a sign of the Spirit within us. It's not a natural personality trait. We need to repeat that over and over as well, don't we? When we read the Beatitudes, our sinful hearts tend to say, well, these are different types of Christians. And that type of Christian is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, but that's not me. I'm the merciful Christian. And we need to remember that the Beatitudes are every Christian. It's a holistic depiction of the Christian. Same thing with the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, well, you're the patient Christian, and I'm the kind one. And we need to be over and over reminded that the fullness of this fruit of the Spirit in our lives is all of this in each of us. So when the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write the fruit of the Spirit in, he's not saying, here are different types of Christians. Pick and choose what's natural to you. No. suffering long is not natural to any of us. Some of you have been gifted with the ability to do long suffering better than some of the rest of us. But that's just because you're further down the path of sanctification in that area of your life. You're probably not as far down on some other area of your life. So don't get cocky. As this chapter ends, don't become conceited and therefore provoke one another. No. And don't envy one another either. We are all to pursue all the fruit of the Spirit. We need to pursue patience with one another actively. And of course, the best thing you can do for that is plead with the Spirit to work it within you. If you are in Christ, consider how the Father suffers long our foolishness, suffers long our waywardness as backward children. And yet he patiently works our sanctification by his Spirit. Remember, sanctification isn't a snap of the finger. It's a lifetime of growing in holiness. And the Father endures your lifetime of growth, suffering much from you every moment along the way. If you are in Christ, the world will hate you for his sake. Fellow believers will be tempted to mistreat you, and often we will mistreat you in sin. And this on top of all the provocation common to all humanity, as fellow sinners daily act rudely, inconsiderately, and at times outwardly against our rights. Yet the fruit of the Spirit's work in you preserves peace and love, despite treatment received. The Spirit instructs us to stop thinking about our rights and how we are treated. For our Savior did not consider his rights, but willingly became man. And became man for the intended purpose of receiving the treatment we deserve. Are you God's child? Then patience is what you ought to pursue in imitation of your Father and in imitation of your elder brother. And it's worked in you by the Spirit alone. One commentator defines long suffering as the ability to face trouble without blowing up or hitting out. Its opposite is resentment towards God and others, end quote. With that kind of definition, I think we all can acknowledge we have a lot of growth and long suffering to do. And the only way to grow in patience is to suffer. There is a worldly false version. Really, there's a worldly false version of every characteristic in the fruit of the Spirit, isn't there? More than one. And we need to be on guard to make sure that what we are cultivating is the fruit of the Spirit and not the false weed of the world. And when we think of the false versions of patience, I think two very dangerous examples can exist within believers especially. I'm sure there are many others, but here are two we need to be on guard against. Sometimes the influence of the world causes believers to mistake for patience what is really cynicism. I assume that I will experience the worst, and so I might as well grin and bear it. But you see, that can't be the fruit of the Spirit because it's lacking in joy. If you are lacking in joy as you endure trials, it's not the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit are whole. They go together. And cynicism is lacking in joy. Another area I think we believers can mistake the worldly version for patience is an attitude of apathy. I just don't care. I just don't care. So you do whatever you want to me. I just don't care. But you see, that's lacking in love. And therefore, it can't be the fruit of the Spirit. Our patience does not negate the fact that we are to love the other party, even our enemy. And me being apathetic when you are mistreating me is not loving towards you, because it's not seeking your repentance where repentance needs to happen. It doesn't have a love towards you. It's just, I'm apathetic. You can continue in sin all you want. I don't care what you do to me. But that's lacking in love. So let's be on guard for the real thing. May the real fruit be coming to its fruitfulness within us, its ripened form. And that ripened form only comes through suffering. Every day is an opportunity to bear with your neighbors, but the text doesn't leave us there socially. That's not all we do with one another. We just put up with one another. No. Patiently bear with one another. But it doesn't even stop there. Every day is an opportunity to be gracious to our neighbors. Not just to bear patiently with each other, but to be gracious toward one another. And here we get to the second of the triad. Let me just make a comment about the second and third words here. The second, of course, being kindness. The third being goodness. And these two words, I fear, can be very vague to us, can't they? In fact, I was appalled this week because I struggled with knowing what's the distinction being made. And I went to the commentaries hoping that wiser men than I would have an answer. And I was appalled at how many good commentators at this point let me down by basically saying, this is pretty much a paraphrase, very close to what several of them actually said. Well, we all know what kindness and goodness are. Faithfulness. Let's talk about faithfulness. And I walked away from three or four of my favorite commentaries saying, I don't know if we all know what kindness and goodness are. And when you leave it like that, I'm left with the impression that kindness and goodness are just parallels for niceness. Be nice. And is the fruit of the Spirit, be nice? I struggle with thinking that when every other characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit is a unique and distinct thing in the Christian life, the Holy Spirit here just kind of threw in two niceness synonyms. So I had to dig deep this week. Holly's uncle, Jim, gave me what is kind of the world-renowned Greek. It's a 9 or 10 volume dictionary of the theology of the Greek words or something like that. It collects dust usually from me because you hurt your arm picking up a volume. And usually I can find everything I need in my, 2,000-page concordance instead. But I dug deep this week into several volumes on these words to try to find the distinction. And that was even hard then. But here's I think, where the distinction is. It's a progression. You start with patience. patience. We put up with and bear up with that which the other does towards us without lashing back, right? And then comes kindness, which is an inner disposition towards the other. And then comes goodness, which is an outworking of action towards the other. So let's think about that. Every day is an opportunity to be gracious to my neighbor, both inwardly and then how it works out on my tongue. Kindness in the Greek, according to those big Greek volumes, Dictionary of the Theology of the Greek. I don't think I got the name right, but those words are all in there. According to those big Greek volumes, here's kindness. The Greek word is Christosis, and it has the nuance of friendliness, which we might just equate with being nice, and the nuance of honesty. So this idea of kindness is the intersection of friendliness and honesty. And as I chewed on that, I thought, rarely when we talk about being nice in a worldly sense, do friendliness and honesty meet. At least not from me. Maybe that's just my sin. But I doubt it. Often, friendliness and honesty do not intersect in our lives. So this is the idea then of a gracious disposition toward the other party. A gracious disposition that desires their welfare. Because it's as we have a gracious disposition that doesn't just want to be nice towards the other, but wants their welfare, honesty does become important, doesn't it? Kindness doesn't only want the other person to like you. Kindness wants the best for them, which requires truth to come to bear in the relationship. But that brings us back then again to the worldly false thing that we believers sometimes mistake for the real thing. And I think three of them especially were in my mind this week as I prayed about this regarding us. A false thing could be we mistake kindness for friendliness at the expense of honesty. Friendliness at the expense of honesty. That is, again, coming back to that word. And I had to laugh. The other day I was with Reverend Daniel Sargent and Reverend Michael Hill, and we were talking, and Michael started going off about niceness being kind of an idol of our age. I wish I could remember the exact sentence he had, but he just said that, and I'd been praying about that all week in preparation for this sermon, and he said the same thing, that this is kind of an idol, even in churches, this idea of we just want to be nice. We want people to have the good feeling. We want people to like us. And if truth has to be negotiated to make that happen, we're willing to negotiate truth for kindness. That's what we're thinking. But that's not biblical kindness. It can't be biblical kindness. It can't be the fruit of the Spirit. Because friendliness at the expense of honesty idolizes love and peace. That is, it idolizes a worldly view of love and a worldly view of peace. We don't want conflict with each other. And we want each other to like us. And we're willing to let the truth go to keep it that way. And part of that's because I don't want to suffer long from you. I want you to like me. I want us to get along. And if I have to let the truth go to accomplish that so I don't have to keep suffering from you, so be it. Niceness. Well, that's a false version the world has that we often imitate. The complete other end of the spectrum then is honesty at the expense of kindness. Honesty at the expense of kindness. That is, we speak the truth, but not in love. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe that's just me. Speaking the truth, but not in love. Maybe it's just Paul and I. And so we impute it to everyone else. Speaking the truth, but not in love. We speak at times, or we speak in ways that do not serve the welfare of the other party as much as just simply making myself feel good about what I said or being able to get it off my chest. We can puff out our chests in pride because we've spoken the truth no matter what we have to suffer because of it. And we don't even bother looking at the bodies that we've left strewn in our path as we've exposed the truth in unloving ways. No, honesty at the expense of kindness is not the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness is where honesty and friendliness are beautifully joined together. At times that is speaking the truth that the other doesn't want to hear, but choosing how we do it in the way that expresses the love of God for them the best. That may still be painful for them. But church discipline is a kindness from God. But again, I think I alluded to this last week or the week before. Look at how discipline is done in the church in this very epistle, Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, when a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Speak the truth. Work to restore them to the truth. But do it with gentleness. Don't walk up and attack them in a brutal way with the truth, bludgeoning them with the truth. I think we bludgeon with the truth a lot. I think a third area where we mistake the world's version of kindness for the fruit of the Spirit is being two-faced. Being two-faced. We speak the things that people's itching ears want to hear. And we grow bitter inside. We act the way we think people need us to act so we can get along. But I hate you in my heart. No matter what the other person thinks about you being a kind person, the fruit of the Spirit is the Spirit seeing kindness in you that He works within you. If I deceive all of you with a false kindness on the outside, there's a God who searches hearts and minds. Being two-faced does not count, even if the entire church thinks you're the kindest person they've ever met. Friendliness at the expense of honesty idolizes love and peace. Honesty at the expense of kindness is lacking in love and peace. And being two-faced is lacking in true love of others and not being honest about ourselves. None of these are the fruit of the Spirit. And so let us pursue and ask the Spirit to work kindness within us, the true desire for the best welfare of the other person. Sometimes we have to suffer for the sake of the kindness we have to the other person. But that's the fruit of the Spirit. And then third, every day is an opportunity to be generous to your neighbor. Kindness. Kindness has to do with honesty and graciousness towards the other party. What is the fruit of the Spirit that we read as goodness? What does the Greek mean by goodness? Well, the most nuanced understanding of this Greek word, goodness, has to do with the action of generosity. The action of generosity. Now, I want you to think about this triad, this trilogy of fruit, and the progression that's going on with it. Because there is a progression there, isn't there? There's a movement within these three. Because patience, in one sense, is a passive thing. I don't lash out when you mistreat me. That's, of course, motive in my heart as to why I don't lash out also matters. But there's a passivity, isn't there? You are provoking me. I don't respond in kind. But then there's a progression with kindness. Not only do I not outwardly result in kind, but I bear with you because I graciously regard you. I graciously, kindly desire the best for you, even if you are assaulting me. That's not just passivity, is it? It's being on the Spirit's offensive on the inside against sin. But then the third one, goodness, takes us from the offensive against sin on the inside to an action towards the other. You may be provoking me, and what do I give in turn? I generously care for you in your need. The fruit of the Spirit's astonishing, isn't it? When we slow down to examine it, it's also rather heavy on the heart when we're honest. Goodness, generosity. Another word for this is used all throughout the New Testament. Hospitality. Hospitality is one angle on the idea of goodness and generosity towards others. Hospitality is goodness applied when you see a specific need to be met. A need that you can fulfill by bringing people into what you possess for their welfare. But there's another word, I think, in the New Testament that really helps us understand the concept of goodness. It's a noun that we transpose into English as deacon, diakonos. It simply means servant. Beloved, I charge you today to look at the deacons God has given our church. Ephesians 2 tells us that God has given some to be preachers and teachers. And by extension, the New Testament would teach us God has given some to be deacons, not so that they are, in our eyes, the people in our church whose job is to be good to others, generous to others, hospitable to others. No, Ephesians 2 tells us God has given us these men in our church, in offices of in the office of deacon in our church to equip us for generosity. And they equip us, unlike the pastor teacher, they don't stand up here and teach you what generosity is, what the word goodness means in the Greek. They equip you by showing you. And God has given us two men at this stage in our history who are doing this task very well. Now, I can't gauge their hearts and minds, but outwardly, they are seeking ways to express the generosity of God towards others. They're looking for others to whom they may show the generosity of God. And we ought to jump in line behind them so that we're there when they find these people, and we ought to imitate them as well. That is why God gave deacons to His church, to motivate us and to show us what kindness and goodness look like in action. Well, once again, there are some very tempting ways that we can fall into a false view of what this goodness is in the church. These ways won't surprise you at all, but they probably are tempting in your heart very subtly. One of these is legalistic good works. That we mistake kindness expressed outwardly in a generosity towards one another with something that will merit us something. And we've been reading Galatians for 6 months. Good works merit you nothing. It is not the fruit of the Spirit to legalistically approach doing good things to others. Because legalism, I shouldn't have to tell you this because we've been in Galatians. Legalism, Paul says over and over again, it lacks peace. Legalism can't bring you peace with God. It can't merit you reconciliation. Be as generous in a worldly sense as you want, it will not bring you peace with God. So it can't be the fruit of the Spirit. Or another version is manipulative good deeds. Doing something because of what I'll get, not from God in reconciliation, that's legalism, but manipulative good deeds, that's me looking to get something from you. I've done this for you, you owe me one. That's not goodness, according to the Spirit. Remember the Scriptures talk about loaning to someone and not doing it expecting to ever get paid back? Manipulative good works, that maybe it's manipulating the press. Manipulating how others see you because you've done this thing that's good to other people. But again, that is not the fruit of the Spirit. Legalism lacks peace. Manipulative good deeds lack true love. But the fruit of the Spirit out of a patient, long-suffering heart, even to those who are provoking us, because of a kindness, a disposition of grace towards the other, seeks their welfare in their need through generosity. And beloved, every day the Holy Spirit provides you and I with opportunities to bear much fruit. And if you find yourself not properly motivated, let me end with this then. We can ask ourselves, does our inward disposition give way to outward action? But if we were to ask that question about God, does God's inward disposition lead to outward action? when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. When the kindness of God, when His inward disposition of love and grace toward you. And when did that start? Ephesians 1. Before the foundation of the world, our God, the Holy Trinity, made their pactum salutis, their covenant agreement with each other within the Trinity to save. And they have endured much in bringing many sons and daughters to glory. God our Father was very patient with us until that perfect moment when the Spirit worked regeneration within our hearts so that we might repent and believe and be united to Jesus Christ, whose work, not ours, makes us children of God. The Father's loving kindness, John 3:16 paraphrased, could be the Father's loving kindness led to the good news, the goodness, the outward expression of the Son generously laying down His life for us. And this is manifested, outward action, right? Manifestation, not by works which we have done, but still by works, by work of the Spirit within us, washing us with regeneration and uniting us to Christ's work. If you are in Christ, then I challenge you today, consider the patience, kindness, and goodness of God toward you. Is that not all the fuel you need to suffer much with a kind spirit and a generous action? May the Holy